We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
We want to talk about the spiritual warfare battle plan. Last week we touched a bit on some of the aspects of Ephesians chapter 6 about spiritual warfare being like a wrestling match. And then the rest of Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. If you can see this picture here. I'm not going to talk about these today. It's just the armor of God. These are not necessarily weapons, but they are what enables you to use your weapons better. Okay? So you can have this armor of God, but you still need a plan of how you're going to attack. How are you going to be victorious? So this is taken for granted for God's people that you already have the armor of God, the righteousness of God, your faith, your peace, your salvation, the truth. These should be in place anywhere if you're going to be a soldier in God's army. But then what we normally struggle with is the battle plan. The battle plan. How do we respond to the devil's attack on our lives? What should I do when my life is upside down, when I was just minding my business and then the devil kicked in and messed my life up and I lost things, so I now need restoration? How do I press into God? I'm gonna pick a story from the Old Testament to show you something that you can cash in the bank, okay? Something that you can go and apply from today. You can take this text, go home, and begin to apply it and see what happens. And this story is from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a story where we see the application of a battle plan that a people managed to effect in their lives, and God gave them victory. I think we're on the next slide, Jaden. After this one. Yeah, that one should be this one. 2 Chronicles 20, it's the application of a battle plan. They were not just talking about praying. They were not just talking about things. They put an action plan together, and then they implemented it. So you might be here today when you are wondering, how do I deal with the situation in my life? It's overwhelming, and you don't know where to start. And this is the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. He was a righteous king, a leader of God's people of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a great king, but he was not only a great king, he was a very good king. This guy knew God. In other words, he had the armor of God. He knew God. He was in right relationship with God. Things were okay between God. He didn't have issues with God. And even such a righteous guy was still under attack. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 maybe. Then we'll flow through the story together. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 says, "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is Engedi.'" Verse 3, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid." There's that word again. "Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord." So here is a king. He receives a message that a mighty army, a great multitude is coming for him. Now they're coming to wipe him off. They basically wanted to wipe off the whole kingdom. And as usual, it's usually a whisper that, "Hey, I have information for you. Such is about to happen to you. They are on their way." Is that familiar to somebody? Where there is a whisper. And because he's human, this great king, notice that he was afraid. He's a human being like us. He says, Jehoshaphat, verse 3, was afraid. That was his reaction to the news of an advancing army. Whenever we receive news of something bad coming our way, the normal human reaction is to be afraid. Jehoshaphat was a man. But Jehoshaphat was not a foolish man. Because he then says, he then turned to seek the Lord. Verse 3. He was afraid, and when he was afraid, he did something that shows that this man knew something better than just being afraid. Because he then turned to seek the Lord. You know, the reason I'm saying Jehoshaphat was not foolish is that he knew in reality that his army did not stand a chance against what was coming. There were not enough soldiers on the ground. There was not enough armament, nothing. They were just a small, tiny army, but there was this great multitude that was going to wipe them off. There was no question about that. So he knew that. He knew the reality of it. Instead of trying to run around and turn that light off and switch that one off and turn that one, whatever, what he does is he says, listen, I need a different plan here. So he turns to a spiritual battle plan. A spiritual, this was a physical attack that was coming, but what he does is he turns to a spiritual battle plan. Because see, people sometimes think that Christians, all you do is pray, pray, pray. And I wonder whether people really understand how dangerous prayer is. In fact, I'd rather be known for prayer than for being an action man, whatever that means. He needed a spiritual battle plan. So what does he do? Instead of facing fear and just saying, oh, what can we do? He then decided to think of something different, that is to turn to God so that he could have a solution to the dilemma he was facing that day. You can use a series of spiritual weapons in your life. You'll see the results turn. You'll see God break into your... It doesn't matter what you're facing, but there's a pattern in this story that we can tap into. It's only a baby Christian who does not connect what's happening at work with how it can be changed in your prayer closet. It's only a baby Christian who doesn't see the connection. A real Christian knows that whatever is happening in my life on the outside can be changed by what's happening in the closet of my prayer. A Christian ought to know that. That's what is spiritual warfare. So this story is a perfect pattern of spiritual warfare. How can we apply it in our lives today? What was Jehoshaphat's battle plan? Well, there are about four or so things. We'll see how far we go. A battle plan for victory. Number one, you will be surprised you even know this. In verse 3 to 4, it says, then King Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So in this story, in the natural, any kind of rescue for King Jehoshaphat was impossible. It was impossible. In that situation where you know that nothing can change your work situation unless something happens. Nothing can change your family situation unless something happens. You are in a place where you have come to the end of your thinking. And the devil, being a smart devil, he enters into the area of making you begin to doubt the word of God. That's what he does. When you are so desperate, he makes you doubt even the very thing that has given you that job. You start doubting God. So what does Jehoshaphat do? Jehoshaphat turns to prayer. Because prayer will release God's intervention into your situation. Without prayer, God cannot intervene. It's as simple as that. Without prayer, God... Do you know that Jesus Christ came on earth because there were men and women praying that the day comes, that he actually walks on earth? Even though the plan was in heaven, it took men and women to tap into that plan. And then Jesus came, was born through Virgin Mary. So even your life is the same today. There are things you can pull from heaven through prayer, because prayer breaks through into the heavenlies and releases the intervention of God. I want to say something today about prayer. I don't know how long you've been following the Lord, but I have come to believe that prayer is the most powerful weapon on earth. It's the greatest weapon of attack that God can give you. Your battle plan must have something to do with prayer. Whatever it is that you're planning, it must have something to do with prayer. Think of prayer as an intercontinental ballistic missile. Have you ever heard that term? What that simple means is that with this missile, it can hit a continent, another continent from wherever you are. So it's not only for your country, but it can go and transcend into another continent. So when you're talking about prayer, prayer transcends from the earth and makes its way right into the throne of God. Nothing else does that. Of all the weapons we have as Christians, there is no weapon that gets that far. Do you see why prayer is important? So Jesus says, men ought always to pray. There isn't any other strategy that Jesus came when he walked on earth other than simply saying, men ought always to pray. And he himself prayed. Now, if Jesus can pray, oh, wow. What does that say to us? There is no limitation of time or distance when it comes to prayer. You know, we can pray 100 years into the future today. We can begin to impact what the future will look like here. That's prayer. There's a group of people here in Europe. They're called the Moravians. I think it's called. They had a prayer cycle that lasted 100 years. Oh yes, you're wondering, how did they do it? Did they live up to 100? No, they passed the torch on from one generation to the other, and then Reformation broke out in Europe. Then John Wesley came. The place was on fire. Now, when you live in that time, you think that it just happened because you attended a prayer meeting. But some people soared into these revivals years and years before we even showed up. So what will we be known for? What will he be known for? So what Jehoshaphat does is he turns to prayer. Look at verse 4. He says, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. You see, they came together to pray. God was looking for a platform where he could gather the people together so that his purposes can come to pass. Prayer meetings are really not a church plan. Prayer meetings are not a church strategy. Prayer meetings are actually a plan from heaven. If you really look closely at prayer meetings are meant to be a plan from heaven so that God's purposes can come to pass in a family, in a region, in a church, in a city, in a country. So a family that has no prayer altar, that family is in trouble. Because that's a strategy from heaven to make a family be victorious. In other words, what I'm saying is that prayer is not an option if you're a believer. Because how can you opt not to do that which heaven approves? I think I've said enough about prayer, but let's push it a little bit further. What Jehoshaphat does, if you notice in verse 3, he doesn't just pray. What does he do? Someone help me. What does he do? He calls a fast. Oh, Pastor, don't go there. Do you know that there are times when fasting is not an option? We don't have time to talk about fasting, but even Jesus said that there is a kind that goes by prayer, but there's also a kind that goes by what? Prayer with fasting. Not prayer with starvation, but prayer with fasting. What does fasting do? If there is something that breaks the shackles of the devil, it's fasting. When you go through scripture, when you see what Esther did, fasting for just 3 days, he broke the shackles of hell in a kingdom. And the king had to to make a plan to save the people of the Jews. When you look at Nehemiah, when he prayed and fasted, the walls of Jerusalem came up. The gates were restored because of a man who fasted. When you look at the power of prayer with fasting in Daniel's time, he almost brought the kingdom of Babylon on his knees. Prayer with fasting. There is nothing that the devil can stand against a man or woman who has decided to put food away so that you may seek God. So you might be in a situation now, you have tried praying, it's not working. You have asked people to pray for you, it's not working. I've got a word for you. Try prayer with fasting. Don't delay. I know there's dinner today and tomorrow. That's fine. Don't delay. Start praying and fasting. See what God can do when a man or woman decides that I'm not touching food for the sake of seeking the face of God. So Jehoshaphat calls the whole nation. He says, we are going to fast. We're not doing a ballot voter, but are we fasting or not? We are going to fast. If you belong to this church, you know that around January we fast and pray. Just so that I'm just giving free information. Okay, so suppose you don't know. Pastor, so does this church fast? Yes, we are fasting 3 weeks this coming January from January the 2nd. Just to be nice, we're not going to take the first one. January the 2nd, we will fast up to January the 22nd. Not 21st, 20. Is that okay to give you this information in advance? Mm-hmm. And we'll be meeting for prayer. We expect to see you in prayer. Because we want to see chains being broken. We want to see bondages broken. We want to see lives being changed. So one of the things we do is we press into praying with fasting. Fasting can do only what God can do. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, when you do a charitable deed, that's Matthew 6. When you pray, then he says, when you fast, you remember him talking in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expects us to fast. It's not an option. It's a requirement. Uh-oh. So that's the first weapon in the battle plan. Your battle plan, whatever it is that you're doing, it must have something to do with prayer, because that's what Jehoshaphat did. He called for a prayer and a fasting meeting before he could do anything. He says, let's pray. Let's seek the face of God. But he does the second thing. What does he do? Secondly, he confesses the word of God. Verse 7, this is how he prays. Let's eavesdrop Jehoshaphat's prayer meeting and listen to what he's praying about. Or how he prays. This is how he prays. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? Whose friend? Your friend. Verse 8. And they have lived in it and have built for you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house. And it happens to be God's house, so it has to be before you, O God. Why? Your name is in this house. But while we stand in this house, we are going to cry out in our affliction. We're not going to hide it. We're not going to pretend that everything is okay when the enemy is coming. We're going to cry out. We know that when we do this, you will hear us and you'll save us. This is it. We're just eavesdropping in his prayer meeting. This is how this guy prays. Now, what is he praying? I thought through this prayer. We won't finish it. There are about 7 verses to it. Let's just end there. But you will notice in those few verses, this guy, this is a king. He's quoting from Genesis. He's quoting from Exodus. He's quoting from Leviticus. He's quoting from Numbers. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. He's quoting from the book of Joshua. He's just quoting like that. He's just saying, God, this is you. He's even quoting from the time of the kings, or the times of Solomon, when a temple was actually built for God. He says, if we are here, Lord, how is it that these guys think they can attack us? We are called by the name of the Lord. We are a people of God. We will cry out because it is here, Lord, that you said, whenever we are attacked, whenever we're under attack of pestilence or famine, it doesn't matter what situation it is or even health situation. He says, we will come here and we will not pretend. We will cry out to you in our affliction and something shall happen. Amen. That's how he prays. This is his prayer meeting. You will notice that he's simply quoting the word of God. He's giving back the word of God to him, say, Lord, you said this. Lord, you promised. Your promises are true. Your promises are yes. Your promises are yes in Christ. You said it, Lord. You said it. This is in your word. This is in your word. So when we pray, see, we have advanced a bit now when it comes to our prayer meetings. We have advanced. We use very clean diction of words that are frightening if you're listening. You think you're writing an English literature exam. What Jehoshaphat does is he says, Lord, we are holding you to what you have promised. It's now up to you. It's now up to you. You know, the Bible compares God's word to a sword. You remember? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's the word of God. Other versions say, the attitudes of the heart. So what God's word does is it penetrates human personality. It's piercing. So it's a battle plan. Okay? On God's side, it's reminding him. On the enemy's side, it's piercing. You with me? It's piercing. So when you go to the devil without a piercing instrument, you are playing games. You can quote all the history you like to the devil. He knows it. I want you to see something. In Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11, the Son of God, Jesus, is tempted by the devil. Here is a battle plan that Jesus had. A clear battle plan. Maybe we might learn something from it. The devil has come to attack Jesus Christ. He has been fasting. There it is. There is a weapon again. He has been praying and fasting for 40 days. Even Jesus applied the battle plan. He has been praying and fasting. And that's the moment the devil decides to come and attack him. Notice what happens. Three times. Maybe before we get to three times. When you look at that conversation, we don't have time to read it, but when you look at that conversation, I see three things. You will notice that neither Jesus nor Satan question the authority of Scripture. Did you notice that? The devil does not debate whether, I don't believe in the Bible. You know those arguments we have with the atheist and we say, you don't believe in the Bible, so I have nothing to say to you. Mm-mm. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus still quotes Scripture, says it is written. So the devil doesn't debate. He knows what the word of God is. But the second thing is this. The basis of every temptation against Jesus was a temptation of doubt. Notice how the devil starts his temptation. He says, if is meant to place doubt in that which you know. The devil likes this trick of calling some. He's trying to call something into doubt that you have known that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Says, really? That's the same approach you used with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Did God really say you should go to church? Even on a snowy day, come on. It's online. Just click online. Don't misquote me on that one. Okay. But here is the third thing I noticed about this. Three times the devil comes to Jesus, but three times Jesus did not vary his method of confrontation. Three times. The devil comes three times using different ways, but Jesus' method of response was one-way traffic. It's written. It's written. If you come tomorrow, it's written. You come next week, it's written. You come 10 years from today, it's written. It doesn't matter whether I'm sick. It doesn't matter whether I'm being challenged. It doesn't matter whether the weather has changed. It doesn't matter whether the city government has changed. I've got one answer only for the devil. It's written. Don't improve it. Don't improve it. Therefore, it's not an option for a believer not to know Scripture. You have no excuse for not knowing Scripture. I mean, isn't it amazing that when you... Many years ago, I was stopped by a policeman on the motorway. I was flying, to put it mildly. And I confessed my sins, so don't throw any stones in my direction. And the worst bit about it, I was flying to go and preach. Oh, my goodness. So I told the policeman the truth. I said, look, officer, I'm actually going to London to preach. His question was this. Do you know the speed limit in the on the motorway? Do you know the speed? I said, well, I think I have an idea. So here is the thing about my confrontation with the policeman. He forgave me, by the way. Okay. I said, you can go next time. Here is what I learned from that confrontation with the policeman. Ignorance of the law is not defense. Just because you don't know Scripture, the devil doesn't respect that. You know, you can struggle in Christian life just because you don't know your promises in the Word of God. I don't know whether you know about the story of this young man who got on a, what do you call this, a cruise thing. He had his pegged food because he thought that once I'm inside, I have to pay for my meals. So he kept pulling a little bit of his pegged lunch until it dried up, smelly. Now he was really starving. So he found one of the workers. He said, please, just to make, even if it means washing plates, I just want something to eat. And the guy says, let me see your ticket. Well, all the days that you have not been eating, you've been missing your food because you already paid for your food. It's in the ticket. You just didn't know. Sometimes Christians, we are like that little boy. The promises are there. It's paid for on the cross. But we just don't know. But ignorance of Scripture is no defense to the devil. You got to know your word. That's why we talk about devotions. We talk about getting the word of God. Read the word of God. It's not because you have nothing to do that you read the Bible. It's how you live as a Christian. That's how the battle plan works. When you're reading the word of God, it's a battle plan. I don't know whether this has happened to you. When you try to read the word of God, your mind wanders all over the place. That's when you think about, oh my goodness, I've got washing to do. Oh my goodness, I forgot to phone that person. Oh my goodness, I forgot the thing. And you're trying to read Scripture. 30 minutes, you're battling with things in your head. Because the devil is smart. It's a battle. Get in the Word. Tell your neighbor, get in the Word, please. Can I go further with the Word? Ephesians 6:17, it says, put it on the screen. It says, and take the sword of the Spirit. Or rather, take the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That word, that word for word is rhema. Rhema means a spoken word. Okay? So when we say confess the word, it means that you are using your mouth to speak the word of God. not to think about it. That's meditation. We are meant to fight by speaking the word of God. So we use our mouth to speak the Rhema word of God. That's the sword. If you read Revelation, it says, and a sword came out of the mouth of Jesus. That is the word of God. It is by that word that you conquer. When you are speaking the word of God, you are piercing. So on the third piercing, the devil says, ah, no, I'm backing off now. I'll come back at some opportune time. He had enough piercings. So how are you fighting? How do you fight? The devil, there is a way of winning our battles, church. There is a way. And we use the word of God. Okay, the third thing is, time is gone. The moving of the Spirit. The moving of the Spirit is something not in our hands as such, but is triggered by our actions. From verse 14, 2 Chronicles 20 from verse 14, notice what happens. The king has prayed. After his prayer, something happens in that assembly. The Spirit of the Lord came upon a guy called Jahaziel. And when the Spirit came upon him, he then says something. He begins to speak what the Spirit of the Lord has put in his heart. He says, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. You know, God sometimes, he says things that, Lord, what do you mean? I'm in this situation now, and you are saying what? I shouldn't be afraid? Do not be dismayed. Do not, at this great horde of people, whatever, this army was coming to wipe them off, lick them off. It was a frightening experience. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon a man, and he was told, tell them to not be afraid. That's exactly the word that Darren brought today. Do not be afraid. And God means it. Do not be afraid. And the next verse, Jaden. This is the reason why you should not be afraid. It's true there's an army coming. It's true things are tight at work. It's true the home might be falling apart. It is true. But do not be afraid. The reason you're not afraid is because it's my battle. It's not yours. That is the reason. If it's mine, I then decide how I execute it. All I want you to do is do not be afraid. When we were growing up, one of the things I didn't like was a nurse touching my body to put an injection in my body. I just didn't want to be touched at all, but I needed to be healed, you know? And then the nurse will say, just relax, cool down, relax, because we can't inject you while you're in that state. Is that true? Sometimes I feel God wants to do something, but we are all over the place. Cool down a bit, just a minute, so that I can do what I want to do. God is talking to somebody. In today's language, sometimes it means that don't make that phone call to phone your uncle to ask for that help. Hello? Put the phone down. Go to a closet. Begin to pray. Pray until you've lost voice, then come out of that prayer closet. See what happens. You know, these days I'll get into trouble. Okay. What God said in that meeting was a directive word, and that word was edification. That word was an exhortation. That word was comforting. I'm not sure about you, but frankly speaking, I'm looking for people to prophesy words of encouragement, not condemnation over my life. I have enough of that already. But this word that came with encouragement. He says, don't be afraid. How do you know that a prophecy is from the Lord? A prophecy is not there to condemn. A prophecy is never meant to condemn. According to Scripture, a prophecy is there to exalt, to comfort, to build up. That's what a prophecy is. Just like the word that came today, where God says, I want to restore somebody. It's a word that comes because heaven knows about this meeting. That's why a church ought to be in alignment with God's plan. Because then God knows what this church needs at a particular time. So he brings the word because he's speaking. God never drops a word for nothing. So he brings a word, says, don't be afraid. And then later he brings instruction, a word of wisdom. He says, okay, this is what you're going to do. You're going to do this tomorrow. You're going to do this and this. Then I'll do that. So God gives direction. He's now in charge. He's now in control of this battle. He says, let me do the fighting for you because I'm God. I'm God. Then verse 18, because, you see, when a prophetic word comes, a proper prophetic word, it brings a quickening. It brings excitement. It even changes the atmosphere. A prophecy. You might not have noticed, but when we started the service, there was a heaviness here. You could sense a heaviness. Our hearts were heavy. We're failing to break through. The tunes were not coming properly. It's not their fault. There was something happening elsewhere. But when that prophecy came, which I was praying for, they'll bring something here, drop something here. Atmosphere then changes because the Holy Spirit is now doing his thing that he knows best. That's how we fight. So verse 18, can you imagine thousands of people falling under the power of God? That's what verse 18 happens. The king comes down, he bows to the ground, and then he says, the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord. Did you see that word? Fell down. These are thousands coming down under the power of God. It's a move of the Holy Ghost. Because now God has been given room to do what he does. So a prophecy comes and activates the atmosphere. There's all of a sudden a change from fear to faith. From weakness to power. They all of a sudden sense that something has happened here. And then they fall under the power of God. This is an example of a move of God. Something moved in that assembly in such a way that people could not continue standing in the presence of God. This is not only here. It's all over Scripture. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, the priests could not minister because the presence, the glory of God was so thick in that place. That's a move of God. I mean, even the people that came to arrest Jesus Christ, just him saying, who are you looking for? The power hit them. God will fight your battles. God will fight your battles. Use his weapons. Here's the last one. Then we'll close. Praise. Praise. I don't know if we know this song here in this church. Prayer is a spiritual weapon. Sorry, praise is worship is a spiritual weapon. Do we know that song? It's sung by a Nigerian singer. You'll remember it. That song is so accurate. That song is so accurate. If you find it, Jaden, put the words on the screen. You have to figure out which one it is. Someone should know it, though. Yeah. Someone should know it. By this Nigerian guy. Someone help me. I'm going to continue preaching then. Verse 19. He says, And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. With a very loud voice. Loud voice. I found the words for that song I was talking about. You wouldn't help me, so I'd find ways. Let me tell you what it says. So it says, first it was fragrance, then it turned to fire. Worship is my weapon. This is how we win in my battle. You know the song now? Yeah. So how come you're not telling me then? You guys, I'm in the wrong team here. So you know the song after all?
Yeah. Fragrance of fire.
Fragrance of fire. That's what it's called. Okay, okay, okay. Okay. That song, if you don't know it, go Google it. It's a powerful song. It's a power. Can they sing it here? Let me look this way. Are you guys able to? Okay. We will close with that song. Yeah. You sing it properly. Okay. So, notice what then happens. They fasted. They prayed. There was a move of God. And then after the move of God, there was a prophetic word that came. Then the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korathites then stand up, begin to praise God. What has happened? Now, meanwhile, the army is still coming. But they then decide the atmosphere has changed. So that's where those comments come, that these spiritual people, they are always praying and singing. It's because they don't know how we fight. They just don't know how we fight. And even Christians follow in condemning other Christians that are praying and singing. It's called ignorance. Because in our Christian culture, praising God is spiritual warfare. It's a weapon in our hands. So look at verse 20. In fact, it says, verse 20, and when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. As they went before the army, this is a physical army, there was another spiritual weapon that had to go ahead of the physical strategy, which is praise. So they were giving thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, which endures forever. And then verse 22, that's where the trigger was pulled for their victory. Verse 22 then says, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord went into action. Yes, you might have prayed. Yes, you might have fasted. Yes, you might even have received a prophetic word. Yes, you might have fallen under the power of God. But when the next thing that needs to happen is you got to praise God. And the praise is not just praise. The praise, the words we sing are weapons. The words we sing are piercing. The words we sing are opening the enemy's camp and pulling it down. Words are important. Songs are very, very important. God has given us a voice for a reason. We fight using our mouth. We fight using our mouth. That's why it says the sacrifice of our lips is praise. There has to be a sacrifice of some kind. As they began to sing, God moved into action and they got the victory that day. They got the victory. When was the last time you sang? You know, there's a verse there's a statement in verse 19. Look at verse 19 again. It says, they praised God with a silent voice. Did you read that in the text? You know, when the Holy Spirit says your voice is loud, what do you think that means? When the Holy Spirit says your voice is loud, to us humans, it means you're shouting at the top of your lungs. For heaven to say you're loud. Is someone listening to me? For heaven to say you have a loud voice. My goodness. These guys must have been heard in Egypt. So why do you feel guilty when you shout? Don't worry about your neighbor. Just cook a Sunday roast and pass the plate to them. They'll be fine. But listen, God does something with your loud voice. I thank God I have a loud voice. I don't know about you. But I use it for praising God. Don't use your loud voice to tell your neighbor off. Use it to praise God. Use it to praise God. Or shouting at your children. Use it to praise God. Amen? Amen. That's how victory comes. I'm going to finish with Psalm 149. Psalm 149 says something interesting. Psalm 149 verse 6. I want to read from verse 6 to 9 because I'm trying to learn this now because we're finished. Let the high praises of God be in their throats. Let the what? High praises of God be where? Not in their minds. In other words, let them shout. Because as they shout, they will be introduced to another weapon. Two-edged swords in where? In their hands. And there's a reason to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. Why? This is the honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. So God saying, our spiritual weapons are praise and a double-edged sword, which we now know is the word of God. And as we do that, we are breaking the chains. That's spiritual warfare. There are things that are changing in the spiritual dimension because we have decided to shout and praise God. You have no idea what things you are changing in the spirit when you shout under the unction of the Holy Ghost. There's something that happens when people of God shout. The last time I read the story of shouting in the book of Joshua, they were trying to break through a city that was impenetrable. And the strategy was a little bit crazy because the strategy is similar to what Jehoshaphat did used here. The strategy was march around like crazy people. Just march around. But as you march around, there will be this priest in front of you that will be heading this team. But he says on the last, they'll blow the horns, by the way. Then on the last day, he says, blow this trumpet 6-7 times. After that, only on the seventh day, shout. Just shout. And for sure, came the last day, they shouted, and the Bible says the halls of Jericho collapsed. Why did they collapse? The trigger was shouting. There's something about shouting. Let me tell you this. Spiritual battles involve more than our prayers. Spiritual battles involves the armies of God. Amen. And the armies of God is angelic. So when we shout, it's as though it's a trigger for extra help to come. Just like in the halls of, they collapsed because angels were stepping on those halls. But the trigger was, human beings must shout. Human beings must praise God. It is up to us to shout, to praise God with our own mouths. God expects us to praise Him. Praise is not entertainment. It's a shame when a church uses praise to entertain people. Yeah. Praise was never meant to be entertainment in heaven. Praise was meant to be a weapon of spiritual warfare. That's what it is. That's why when a Christian musician starts playing secular musician, it's a demotion. And heaven is shocked that, where have you lost it? How dare you sing in the presence of God? The next thing, you want to sing something that is for entertainment. Needless for me to say, if you're a Christian and you're looking for entertainment from worship, it's not going to work. So when we gather in the morning and we have the worship team here, let me tell you a secret. Don't worry about them and their voices, because you are not even impressing them. Neither are they impressing you. You think about what you are doing when you are praising God. You are engaging God. You are engaging heaven. And God is changing things as we worship together. Amen. Shall we stand and we pray? Can we sing that song? Is that okay? Before we close, before Ashil comes to close us down here, why don't we sing this song with what I've shared today? Victory will come. Victory will come as we sing and praise God as if we're in spiritual war. God is able to open up things for us. Amen. Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.